He would love to have answered yes. And he did wrestle with the question of praying without ceasing. The placement people had asked him whether he wanted to go to Augsburg, and he said, sure. And then they told him, no, you can't. It wouldn't be safe. And so the last sort of safe place within the Elector of Saxony's territories was the Castle Coburg. We usually think of the Wartburg as being so big a thing and mighty fortress picture. But it was in Coburg that we have from him some of the profoundest things that he ever said or thought about prayer. In order to be able to pray, he made lists of scripture passages. As my mother said, and as Luther knew before God, you speak only when you've been spoken to. And there is no talking with God unless he has first spoken with you. And so Luther takes hold of specific scriptures and writes them down for his praying and also for his letter writing. And one of the lists that he had for his praying and writing at Coburg is the one that you have before you. It goes back to a copy of the list that Veit Dietrich, his famulus or assistant, wrote. In the Weimaraner, it appears several times, and each time it appears, it's bigger. The biggest version was the one most widely known for the longest time, and that was one which was published by Flacius in 1550, and he titled it Passages with Which Luther Comforted Himself in the Year 1530. And then there's a version from Aurifaber, who had it prepared to be sent to the elector in prison after the small Cold War. But the earliest, shortest one is the one that you have before you, and it isn't something that you can keep to this size. If these words have their way, they grow. Luther had them there as then what his prayers would grow out of. And he used them very much in the enormous number of letters that he wrote from Coburg. He was there for about 5 months. So there was lots of time for praying, and it was at the time that the Diet of Augsburg was going on, and he was profoundly concerned about what was going on there. And with his prayers and with his letters, he made his contribution, in addition to what he had done earlier, to what actually was happening those days. The title indicates the Holy Word of God touching that. when on account of God's word. That is the beginning point. That's where, that is the point at which prayer can happen. And it is the point at which prayer can happen indestructibly. If you try to run prayer at any other point than a word of God location, it isn't going to hold or be worth very much. And the fact of being at the word of God location is then the source and the ground of the confidence and the joy of your prayer. Your prayer can't be then for nothing when it grows out of the Word of God. At that location, you are then able to talk to the Lord as on the basis of what He has said to you. You can spot that in your praying if you begin Almighty God, we, in contrast with the prayer which goes Dear Heavenly Father, you, and then with the you, what follows is then a recital of the Word of God. It is something pulled out of God's Word. And God's Word is in its highest concentration in His name. What is pulled out of God's name is for sure. And those are the only prayers that are promised to be heard. Whether you are praying in that confidence is betrayed by whether you just use any old name of God or whether you use that name which has in it what you are going to pull out for what's facing you. And not only then facing you as a sort of separate item, it's what's facing you and the Lord together. And then it's not just your affair that you're talking about, but His also. And so often in these prayers of this time, Luther talks about vestra res, your thing, your matter, your business, this is your show. If it were only my show, there wouldn't be much hope for it, as comes to explicit statement a little bit along the way here. So there were these scriptures which he had gathered. These were ones which had in them what would carry through these days when the Lord's show was up at Augsburg Diet. And on that then Luther lays claim. Veit Dietrich, who wrote this down, or copied it off Luther's list, happened one day to overhear Luther praying, walking down the passage. Who's he talking to? Didn't see anybody go in, so he listened. And it was Luther talking to the Lord, like he was right there in the room. From the way you pray, it is possible to extrapolate the sort of person you're praying to. Whether it is some idea or artifact or construction of yours, or whether it is a person whose name you have been given to know and whose name has been put upon you at your baptism. This, what strikes one in Luther's praying is the familiarity with which he talks to the Lord. People who like Almighty God prayers and awesome things are rather shocked at the way Luther has it out with the Lord. And he learned that from his studying of the Psalms, where the prayer has it out with the Lord. And so one has to see the Psalms as the background, and also then flowing into the content of his praying through these critical days, when he was left out of the action, and all he could do was pray. And he was never finished with the Psalms. The first letter he wrote was the very day that the rest of them had gone on to Augsburg. He wrote to Melanchthon. They had worked so closely together during the previous days. It's very touching. He says, "It's very lonely without you here." He says, with the courage of a man pitching into where the Lord's sort of put him, "This Sinai will have as a Zion, and I'm going to build three tabernacles, one for the prophets, one for the Psalms, one for the prophets, and one for Aesop." We'll return to Aesop a little later. The Psalms he had already translated a number of times, but his Hebrew was getting better all the time. And so the better his Hebrew, the more he got from the Psalms, the better his praying. And he had now reached a level of competence in Hebrew that, having got what the Hebrew was saying, he could work into a more sort of everyday, natural German way of talking that rang sort of German true and had no ring of artificiality about it. And that's how he prays, straight talk to God. He doesn't have sort of patterns or conventional forms of prayer. He's not strong on the high-sounding phrases, and in praying, anything that smacks of artificiality is suspect. It smells of playing games, and the one person you can't be playing games with is the Lord God. Prayer is the coram Deo point. It is the truth point. And nobody can fool nobody at that point. And knowing that you can't be fooling the Lord helps you not to be fooling or playing games with yourself either. Because out from him comes the statement about you. And that is it. When Vajitri heard, overheard Luther praying, he was eavesdropping for almost 3 hours. Now, how do you keep your praying up for 3 hours? Luther was talking everything over with the Lord. And sometimes it takes a long time to get through all of that. There was then this almost impertinent, and at times quite shockingly impertinent, familiarity in Luther's praying with God, and an earnestness which confessed that this is not only the truth point, but that it is at this point where everything is at stake. It's how it fits, how it shapes, how it survives, how it lives from God. It's a risky thing to bring things into your prayer, because at the prayer point, that's where everything is at stake. How it goes there. Hence the life and death earnestness in the prayer that Vajitri overheard. He said that it so shook him he never forgot it for the rest of his life. The danger, of course, is that then Vajitri would go to his room and try and get praying just like Luther did. That Luther never encouraged anybody to do. He was sort of reluctant to tell people how to pray. He never sort of gave them 5 points, or this is the pattern or the formula for praying. You can't be praying unless something else has happened first. prayer is never point number one. And here's my how-to sheet, and go to it. It's like so many other things. If you go at them, you never get them. They only come as gift along with something else. You know, happiness and all of that. Or heaven, too, for that matter. First, he speaks. And his word gives us the facts about ourselves. And is there any hope for such a one? The only affirmative answer that holds is yes, Christ, Calvary, none of your sins been left out of that. So one way of testing your prayers is to see whether your prayers are faith talk prayers. And faith is nothing but what it's been given and what brought it alive, that is, the Word of God. And that word has devastating law and making out of nothing a gifting gospel. That's where prayer starts. And if you've got a lot of praying to do, it's best you make a list of the best words of God that will flow into that. And prayer, then, you see, is faith talk, as it is not subject to prescription, to measurement, to scoring. Well, I guess I didn't do better than a B minus on my prayers today. You can only talk that way when you are doing it the law talk way. Hence Luther's reluctance to lay down rules for prayers, nor say, this is the way I do it, this is the way you've got to do it. So, and that's the thing that I think Lutherans, we can so heroicize Luther, that if we haven't ever, you know, done more than a half an hour stretch of prayer, we think, well, Luther was a six times better Christian than I am, pretty clearly. And this thing of the length of prayer is how much you've got to be getting through with the Lord. And so Luther did not exhort to long prayers. He said, better often and at it. Nicht lang, sondern oft und stark. And with that, the disavowal of not only playing games with the Lord, but sort of setting the Lord up. If you keep at it in the properly skillful way. When you sort of have everything out with the Lord, then there is nothing that of which you may say, I'd better keep it out of my prayers. We are often tempted to have certain things that we keep outside of our prayers. They can only curse us. It is only what's alive in our prayers that can be a gift and blessing from the Lord. It's the same as when you ask for forgiveness, but are sort of reserving one or two sins outside of it. You can't play those kind of games with God, and you are naked before Him at the prayer point, where He first speaks, and then on the basis of that, you respond. So nothing is so small that before the Lord it can't be something that He cares about. You find that in his letters back home his wife, whom he calls Herz, Liebe, Katie, heart's loved wife, Hausfrau, and Hausfrau is done with a gentle mockery. She was rather a managerial type, who was Katie, and Frau in the sense of sort of mistress or lady of the house. There is a delightful bantering in his letters to Katie, and then a concern about how somebody's bruise or flu or catarrh was going on, and how the children were being rather a plague to Tante Lena. She was one of those relatives, all kinds of people swirled in and around the house that Katie managed so magnificently. And when she tried to manage her husband a bit too much, he would snort, but he was grateful that she was the woman that she was. Anyhow, Tante Lena was a bit of an old grouse, and you know, the kids were always being a plague and a pest. And in one of the loveliest things that come out of the Coburg time is his letter to his little son Hans about heaven. You remember that, about the ponies and the music and the dancing and the pipes and the drums and the fruit trees. You see, that's heaven talk, which doesn't try to be sort of super spiritual and heavenly minded above where our ordinary lives are going. And to tell his little boy about the lovely apple trees in heaven is better than going on about God's infinite attributes and eternity and things like that. It is an acceptance of our creatureliness, and it is a rejoicing that we have been dealt with within our creatureliness. And we depart from that when we try to swing up into a higher, more spiritual intense, uplifted, rising above the world of apple trees and Tantalenas. The letter ends with this. Hans's playmates were Lippus and Just, and Luther's final word after he's given them this happy gift of what it's like to be in heaven. He tells the boys to be diligent in their learning and in their praying, and do try and be nice to Tante Lena. Now that's in the prayers. Now where, or just another thing there perhaps. One of the things that came back in this correspondence with home in Wittenberg was somebody had drawn a sketch or a little portrait of Lenchen, the one-year-old daughter. And Luther stuck it up on the wall right away. Prayer things got stuck up on the wall. When he was working with scripture, studying, translating, wrestling what, how it goes from Hebrew into German, into praying. Every now and then, we know of particular passages which he wrote up on the wall. And they were always there, for sure. And when he was frustrated, or when nothing was going right, or even deeper times of despondency, well, the Anfechtung, he would look up, and there the Lord would be having his say to him, taking hold of him, and then he would talk to the Lord like he was right there in the room and had just said that to him. And he has a similar familiarity with the prophets. He talks about them as if they'd just been in for tea yesterday, and he was carrying on the conversation from the point where it had left off. That awareness of being in the company of those who are the Lord's own was also a great hold. When he was doing Psalm 118, he called it "My dear Confitemini." It was a psalm that got hold of him and gave him such joy. He wrote it on the wall, the best of it. And that wasn't enough. He put the tune for it on the wall as well. And he got it from three voices to four, but he knew he wasn't nearly as good a musician as Senfel in Munich. And so he sends his new translation, and as far as he's got with setting it to music, to this man, and says, "Won't you carry on with it? I can't do any better than this. I pray you and beseech you, if you have a copy of the canticle, I will lay me down in peace. If you will transcribe it and send it to me. He wants to share his music and get the music back that's bound to be better than his, so that this my dear Confitemini, and after he's gone on a bit about my Saab, he says, well, I don't really mean to keep it for myself, but that we may share it. But that the psalm would live ringing in him and being shared as it was joined with the music. That was a dimension of the way he thought about prayer. There's only time for one thing more. When he writes to the people in Augsburg, and when he writes to Weller, who was always going on about his worries and how everything was always down in the mouth, this Weller man. And in Augsburg, Melanchthon was getting rather frazzled and down in the mouth as well. And Luther wrote to Melanchthon, with your worries, you are giving weapons to Satan. And there is a very wonderful letter to this Weller, who says, in which he gets at this business of hanging on to our worries. Which is sort of the opposite of what one does with praying. And you only hang on to your worries if you suppose that the Lord is not interested or couldn't handle them, and it's up to you to do the job. And that grows also out of one of these great things. One of his sayings about prayer, when things had gotten him down frightfully, was, he said, I dumped the whole sackful of it at the Lord's door. And then in that heroic prayer, when Melanchthon was going to die, and Luther said, that can't, you can't let that, it's the whole, the gospel needs this man. He said, I rubbed his ears with all his promises. Now that's not as sort of elevated a way of talking about God. But the way you test your prayers is by the name. Jesus said, when you pray, say Abba. When you have prayed, you need to ask yourself, was that an Abba prayer? Or was I trying to do some grand stuff before a frightfully grand God? And not the one who called him, who bade us with him call him Abba. In Coburg, just before going to the up to the castle, it was a Holy Saturday, and then on Easter Day he preached a wonderful Mary Magdalene sermon, where you recall Jesus says to her, "My Father and your Father," and Luther then expounds how Jesus' brothers are, and what she therefore can count on him for. The strongest point in Luther's praying is if they're going to ruin it, they're going to have to destroy God's word. Or there's in this a wonderful collection of Luther's prayers, this one about if you've got to get, when he's talking to God and he's not at all sure, he said, you can't reject me without rejecting Jesus Christ, your son. That is the ultimate confidence of prayer. It comes through most beautifully in his sermon on the stilling of the storm, where the statement of faith is to Jesus, if we drown, you do too. And when you pray with that confidence, then you pray unshakably. I had wanted also to talk about the range of his praying. We run till 12 or 11:50. We've bumped into music. He entertained them after dinner at night with the latest piece of Aesop that he had translated. That was something for them to enjoy, and for the children also, and also into the way that would bring them the language. And Luther, as at Wartburg, spent a good deal of time with the birds. We're not told that he preached to the birds, but there are some wonderfully Franciscan passages. And how the birds do not worry how heaven gets held up. They leave that to the Lord. And he blames Melanchthon for trying to make sure of the pillars that hold it up, instead of living under God's heaven the way the birds do. And we have so much of the birds, I suppose. Luther loved to pray, or he quite often prayed, standing looking out of a window. And he would most often pray aloud. Test the difference in your praying between you just running some thoughts around inside your head and whether you are saying it aloud speaking to the one who has just spoken to you through his word. And there were times when praying didn't help. There was one occasion, we are told, where Luther came bursting out of his room. He just had to get hold of somebody to see a face and be with somebody, to be pulled back up out of the depths. We don't do our praying just to ourselves. There is that. There are those times when it has to be someone else who helps us into it. And then there are the prayers of nobody but the Lord in it with us, because nobody can finally help. There, it was during this time that he heard news of his father's death. He grabbed his psalter and went to his room. And the psalm and his tears and his prayers all ran together. So I suppose it's the range of praying, a range that we are enabled to when we begin it with a word of God. If you can't connect it up with the word of God, you haven't prayed it, and it's useless.